Well, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. In writing classes, they teach you, hey, show, don't tell, which means use adjectives and paint a picture with words. Furthermore, every commercial that you ever see, right? Go back a second, guys, and if you can bring me a clicker, that'd be great. Every commercial you ever see uses imagery to paint a picture for you to help you look forward to something that you can experience. How much fun would it be to drive this truck or eat this food or go on this vacation? Any vacation commercial worth its salt is going to show you the best pictures of that destination to get you to try to want to visit. When you go on vacation, you look up pictures. You think about what it's going to be like to be there. Maybe you've never thought about vacation in Norway, but after this picture, maybe you'll want to. Isn't that beautiful? That's the fjords of Norway. Or what about the pyramids? You ever want to visit the pyramids? You ever look forward to going and just exploring all that history? Or maybe you just really want a beautiful beach. And maybe that's in order with our spring, right? Just a really nice weather is something you look forward to. But we love pictures, don't we? We love imagery. We love the beauty of creation, and we love experiencing it. But did you know that God gave us a picture of what life would be like with him for all eternity? He alluded to it in John 14, 2, when he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have not told you, but I go and prepare a place for you." What does that place look like? In his word, he gives us a picture. And he talks about looking forward to his return and being with him. And that is to motivate our lives now to structure and build our lives around him. So my big question this morning is this. What are you looking forward to? What are you building your life around now? Our annual theme this year is being careful how we build. We want to make sure we help each other build our lives around Christ and build wisely with what lasts. Our current series is Building Stories from the Master Teacher. Pastor Viers has emphasized how God is building his church, a group of called out people redeemed by the blood of Christ, and how God has given us the privilege of being a part of his building project. Pastor Green emphasized Christ being the chief cornerstone and how scripture talks about how we are building on the foundation of Christ with good works, but we are also the structure. Christ is building, using us into a spiritual house, and we have a great many benefits that impacts our identity and our purpose. In God's sovereign plan, today we have a sneak peek at 3 o'clock of the North End Community Center. And the point of having a sneak peek is to encourage our hearts to look forward to what ministry is going to look like in the days ahead from that place. Well, today, this morning, we have a sneak peek of heaven. It's to motivate us to serve the Lord now as we look forward to what heaven and living with God is going to be like for all eternity. So what we're going to look at today is the glorious future of Christ's building. With that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9. That's in the very back section of your Bible. If you need a Bible, there's one under the chair in front of you. Feel free to turn to the back section, the very back at room, page 201. We're going to start in verse 9, reading all the way through 22:6. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them. which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Isn't that cool that you can share a tape measure with an angel? I digress. Verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no longer any night, and they will have no longer need of the lamp, light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Whew. That is a picture of the heavenly city. And with our time remaining, let's look at three glimpses into God's future building that lead us to glorify God today. We will see that God's future building will be marked by a glorified city, a glorified people, and a glorified purpose. We're going to talk about glory a lot. And when we say glory, we're talking about a heavy, valuable, visible representation of the splendor and the beauty of God. Let's start with a glorified city. We start with a picture of the city of God, the holy city of God, coming down out of heaven. In this text, it's after the last plagues and after Satan is defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. This is the glorious victory after God has defeated sin and death, and he's going to now dwell with mankind forever. And the city is described as a bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is intimate. This is God dwelling with his people. And it is glorious. It is something for us to be in awe of and to look forward to, because the city is marked by the glory of God everywhere. It reminds us of the glory of God descending upon the temple with Moses. Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But this time, there's no smoke. It's crystal clear. You can see everything, and it's beautiful. It's made of crystal clear jasper. And you look at the foundations. the foundation of the plan of God. This is wonderful because there are markers. There are names that point back to God's plan of redemption. First is the 12 gates built on the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hebrews 11 talks about this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, note that, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking, what was he looking for? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Pointing forward to what we just read about. They were by faith looking for something, believing the promises of God. You see, God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the 12 tribes of Israel. He made promises to them, and they trusted what he said and were then in a right relationship with him. These promises carry on all the way to the heavenly city that we just read about. Because those who come to God must come to God by faith, not by good works. And that was built on the basis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. We also see this in the New Testament, where both Israel and the Gentiles need to trust God through Christ and come together. So we see the walls built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. Ephesians 2 talks about this. And he, namely Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. For then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling in the Spirit. Oftentimes, when you make a building, you bury the foundation. You hide it. In this case, the city is showing off its foundation. What led to this point? What is it all supported by? The gates and the foundation indicate the beauty of God's plan through the nation of Israel and through the Gentiles, through his church, through believers coming together in Christ and dwelling with God and with each other in peace and in harmony. It's a beautiful picture. This city also reveals the perfection of God. Similar to Ezekiel chapter 40, you see a person with a measuring rod measuring the city and walking us through all the details. It's important to note, the New Jerusalem is an exact cube. It's perfect. It's just like the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of the Israelite temple. In 1 Kings, we get the dimensions of the Holy of Holies. He prepared an inner sanctuary within the house to place the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. And it had pure gold overlaid and was overlaid with altar with cedar. That's about 15 feet cubed. But now we see another perfect cube, but much, much bigger. So much bigger that the glory of God now fills the entire city. One commentator pointed out that the New Jerusalem is a perfect cube, the same shape of the sanctuary, namely that the glory of God was not limited to a single tiny cube-shaped room, but the glory of God now fills a vast cube-shaped city. The city is enormous. Just to get a picture of it, here's a visual representation in two dimensions of an overlay of what the city would look like over the United States or North America. I mean, it goes from Montana up through Canada to New York, down to Florida, over to Texas and into Mexico and back up. That's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And it's a cube, and it goes vertical. when Jesus says he's going to build a place for you, he's not joking. And it's going to be amazing. There are many rooms. He's drawing men, women, and children to himself. And he's gone to make a place that we are to look forward to. Not only is it massive, but it's beautiful. The city shows the beauty of God. The building materials help us to marvel at the beauty of the Lord. The city gates of pearls. Maybe this is where the phrase pearly gates come from. I don't know. But the gates aren't pearly. The gates are one single pearl. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That's just an enormous pearl. It reminds me of Matthew 13, where the merchant finds a pearl of great value and sells everything that he owns for that one pearl. And the point is, the kingdom of God is like that, more precious than anything else. And the gates are marked by giant pearls. Earlier this year, in January, Juanita Ford passed away. I had the privilege of talking to her family during that time. And they revealed to me a pretty cool family tradition they did as they processed the death of a loved one, or even to prepare their family for the death of the loved one. They would talk about meeting in heaven and the importance of trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, because we want to see you in heaven later. And they would talk about meeting at the South Middle Gate. They had a place, a destination. I tried talking to my kids about this, and they're like, well, why don't we meet at the North Gate? I'm like, no, I'll just, this is the one I'm remembering. Let's just do this one. Of course, we're going to be focused on the Lamb and worshiping him, but it helps us have a visual to set our mind on the things above, to look forward to heaven and to prepare for heaven. Well, it's beautiful. It's adorned with precious stones on the foundation. Green and blue and more green, and banded stones like onyx that have layers of beautiful colors, red and yellow and blue-green and purple. It's going to be beautiful. But what do these stones remind us of? These stones remind us of some of the stones that were in the Garden of Eden. We know that in Genesis and also in Ezekiel. And it reminds us of the stones that were inset on the priest of Israel's breastplate. Reminds us of God who was walking with Adam and Eve, and God who is dwelling among his people, Israel. And he's going to dwell again with his people in the holy city. How about the walls of clear jasper and the streets of pure gold as clear as glass? Does anybody else wonder why everything is clear? Anybody else wonder, why is it all clear? Why? Well, I think part of it is to show the purity and the perfection of God. But I think there's more. I think it's fairly practical. I think it's really important to be amazed at these building materials, but not because you marvel at their beauty, but so that you can recognize their design, so you can better see the beauty of God. Everything is clear, allowing the light to pass through it and reflect off of it so you can see the light coming from God. Just think for me with a second how a jewel works. Are jewels pretty in the dark? No, they're not. They're not. You can't even see them. Jewelry or diamonds or emeralds are cut in a special way so that the light enters them. It enters the stone and it bounces around inside, and then they sparkle because of the way they reflect and refract the light. For the longest time, I was thinking to myself, why do the streets need to be clear? Well, if you have a 1,500, mile high structure, there's probably multiple levels, multiple streets, and nothing is occluding your view of the light of the glory of God. You can see the light of the Lamb through the whole city. The symbolism isn't just to give the perspective of wealth, but really to show the purity of the bride and the splendor, the beauty of mirroring and reflecting the glory of God. So two application points right here. think of all this building stuff, okay? First, will you be amazed at the creativity of a God who would go and build this for you to dwell with him forever? How generous and gracious and wonderful is he? Will you look forward to this and then seek to be generous and gracious like our God? Secondly, will you really think about what it means to be a living stone? What that means, how you are to reflect his light. Everything in heaven reflects his light, his glory, his goodness. Do you think maybe he gave you an image of that so that you would reflect his light now by the way that you live your life? When you are patient with your kids, you're reflecting the glory of our God who is patient and long-suffering. When you serve not only your friends, but your enemies, you reflect a God who died for his enemies. When you choose to love and believe the best of someone, you reflect a God who chooses to look at us through our union, our marriage, with the Lamb of God, Christ. When we function like this, we function with a heavenly mindset, because heaven is marked by a glorified people, a people who can approach God without fear. Revelation 21 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see, the temple was a place where God dwelt among his people, but it was also designed to separate him from his people because he was holy and they are not. He is holy and we are not. So there was a distance. There was a separation. He was amongst them, but only so close. But in the heavenly city, there is no temple. There is no separation between a holy God and his people. The latter part of this quote talks about God's presence will not be limited to a single building, but it will again permeate the entire city. You see, if you were ritually unclean, you couldn't enter the temple. You could not be close to God. In fact, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And ultimately, the text says, no one who's unclean or practices abomination or lying will enter. But God is able to glorify his people. He's able to purify his people. He can finish the good work that he starts in you so that one day you can be in his presence without any separation and without any fear. Furthermore, the nations and the kings will walk by this light, and they will bring their glory into the city. You see, God is a God of the nations, and he makes it so that people from every tribe and tongue can walk by his light. And instead of their glory being opposed to the glory of God, it's something that's now a part of the glory of God. In heaven, there will not be warring between nations and kings, but everyone will walk by the light of the Lord together. This was foreshadowed by Isaiah. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. He can make his people glorified, make a way for them to dwell in his presence. Isaiah 60:11 says, lift up your eyes round and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in their arms. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in processions. The nation, the kingdom will serve you, will not serve you, will perish. The nations will be utterly ruined. In this heavenly city, everyone, no matter how powerful you are, no matter your background or your history, everyone will be there to focus on worshiping the Lord. And people will not worship creation. They will worship the Creator. In fact, there's not even a sun to get distracted to worship the creation. The city has no need of the sun. The glory of the Lord illuminates the city. He's the source of everything, even the light. How bright is that going to be? Think about that light source. And what's more amazing, the fact that he can illuminate the whole new heavens, new earth, or the fact that we can be that close to that bright of a light? Everything's going to be beautiful, but it gets its beauty from the light that comes from the glory of God. Think about 1 Timothy 6 that talks about God and how he dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6 says, I charge you in the presence of God. We're talking about the presence of God here, who gives life to all things. Life is a big theme we've been talking about. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach, purified, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You know, even though Moses talked with God, no one has seen God in all his glory. Moses said, show me your glory. And then he had to be hidden in a rock and he could only see the Lord from behind. But in this new city, the glory of God is not something we need to be shielded from. It's something we can bask in. Again, notice how in 1 Timothy, we are to look forward to the appearing of Christ. But while we look forward, we're supposed to be keeping his commandments now. Focus on living for him now. Why? Because we are secure. We have a really wonderful motivation. Heaven is marked by a glorified people who are secure. There's a great high wall. There are gates. There's an angel. That is the best security system you could possibly have. And the amazing thing is you don't need it. The gates are never closed. This is an imagery of great safety and security. It's daytime. In the ancient Near East, at night, they'd close the gates so raiders wouldn't come in and sack the city. But the imagery here is perfect safety and security, where the gates never close and there is no night. If you struggle with worry and anxiety and fear now, know that we need to view God as our refuge, our protector, our source of security. This picture of heaven can help us think about God, the source of our security, especially as we think about situations here on earth. You know, we still lock our doors. When I grew up, we never locked our doors in North Dakota because you know the seven people and they're not going to rob you. But here, we lock our doors. But we still must trust God, right? Because if someone really wants to get in, they're going to get in. But one day, we're not going to have to lock anything. And we're reminded in this passage that we have the ultimate security. Security that overcomes death. The Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is marked by people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the key to experiencing the glory of God. The focus of the passage is all about God's glory, about the Lamb, but the Lamb's Book of Life is key. And those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, which is just a poetic way of saying those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus dying, the Lamb of God dying on the cross for our sins, well, their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a book of good deeds where you come to heaven and see if you have enough good deeds to get in. It is a book recording those who have been united to the Lamb, who've been married to Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb that was sacrificed, that had to die to pay for your sins. This passage changed my family's life. I come from a small town in northern Minnesota called New Folden. There's about 12 people there, maybe 15. I wasn't raised there, but that's where my family came from. And we had to travel back up there for a funeral. And my uncle Edward was giving the funeral message. And my youngest brother was crying. And some sweet ladies from the church took my brother to the nursery so my mom could listen to the message. I'm so thankful for those children's ministry workers doing that so my mom could focus. Because in that message, the pastor talked about my relative who had been deceased and their trust being in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're trusting that they will one day see the Lord or they will be in heaven because of the Lamb. And the pastor asked everybody there, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is that your only hope to go to heaven? My mom had always believed she was a good person, that she would get to heaven because she was good, but she didn't have any idea about what this meant to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life means you're not good. You needed a lamb, a perfect lamb, to die in your place to take the wrath of God in your place because you deserved it. I mean, no one who lies gets to go into heaven. That just takes the goodness right off the table, okay? But my mom trusted Christ right then and there in that funeral service, and her name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life, and slowly over time, more and more of our family's names were added to the Lamb's Book of Life as we admitted our sin and placed our trust in Christ. My question to you is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That is the ultimate question, is it not? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Are you united to Him? If not, you could do so right now in the quietness of this moment, and God could get out His pen and add you to Himself through Christ. Ultimately, if you've trusted Christ, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, what are you building your life around? What's the most important information about you or that you would ever share with somebody else? Are you building your life in a way where you are regularly telling others about the Lamb's Book of Life? The end of Revelation says, do not seal up these words. In other words, tell other people about it. For the time is near. Will it impact the way you live your life now? Think about what relationships are going to be like in heaven, where there's no concern that someone's going to hurt you. No concern that someone's going to embarrass you or slander you or take advantage of you. Realize that your relationships now on this side of heaven, they may not be perfect, but they can allude to what it will look like. You personally can be a sneak peek of heaven, painting a picture of what the glorified people in heaven are going to function like as you do that now, as you seek to be at peace with all men now, as you seek to return good for evil now, as you seek to walk by the light of God's word now in the way you graciously treat people, because it points to our purpose. Those in heaven are marked by a glorified purpose. Bearing God's image, representing Him. Notice all the references in the text to life. The Lamb's Book of Life, the water of life, the tree of life. All of this goes back to the Garden of Eden, when God first created man, where life started. What was the purpose? What was life all about? What is life all about? When God breathed the breath of life into dust, what was the purpose? Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule, note that, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice, in heaven, we're going to get to see His face, and His name will be on our forehead. We are going to be image bearers. not cursed by sin, able to represent him and glorify him perfectly. That is our purpose. And we are going to enjoy it. We're going to enjoy him. Think of the imagery. On the either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's original creation was very good. He blessed Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He gave them food to eat, a beautiful place to enjoy their relationship and him. This city is a restoration of God's original, very good creation, complete with delicious fruit. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. I think this just continues to speak to the fact that there's not going to be any division between nations. Those deep wounds between people groups are going to be healed. And our purpose continues. We're going to serve him. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God will be there and the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We are referred to as bond servants. Our purpose is to serve the Lord. But it's interesting that there's not going to be a curse. There's not going to be difficulty in serving. Adam and Eve were to serve the Lord, to tend the land, to tend the garden. And it was joyful. But then sin entered the world and it became difficult and challenging relationally and also ruling. But we look forward to this new city when serving the Lord will not be difficult. It will be a delight. But we are reminded that we are bondservants now. We will be bondservants in heaven, but we are bondservants now. Will you think about yourself now as a bondservant, knowing that at times it is difficult in the midst of a suffering and sin-cursed world to serve the Lord? But it's not going to be difficult forever. One day, it's going to be much, much easier when there is no curse. We can look forward to that as we serve him now. And we can look forward to one day reigning with him. Just like in Genesis, ruling over creation. We are going to reign with the very God of heaven and earth. Can you imagine that you get to reign with Jesus Christ? In other words, well, this passage sums it up. He will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. Being a bondservant of this king is really, really good. He not only gives us good things, he calls us to reign with him. He, in all his glory and splendor, will exalt us and give us an important purpose of reigning with him. Now let me conclude by saying this. This image, all this picture that we've painted, this is your home. This is your home if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says that we are heavenly citizens. This is our citizens, our city. Right now, we are foreigners sojourning in the United States of America in Lafayette, Indiana. Will you function like that? Will you function according to the kingdoms of this world, trying to build your own kingdom? Or will you function according to the heavenly city, the heavenly kingdom that you're a part of? Will your earthly lives be based on your heavenly citizenship? Everything in the heavenly city is about him, his glory. But with that kind of focus comes incredible blessing. Will you focus on all the good things that come from him? The psalmist says, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will be blessed and have a taste of what is to come if you live like that now. So the question remains, what are you building your life around? And what are you looking forward to? Are you looking to try to build your own kingdom? One that can't stand and is nowhere near as glorious as the one that we just read about? Or will you instead focus your life, your time, your energy, your resources on being a part of God's building project, knowing that he went to prepare a place for you? You don't have to try to build your own. You can be a part of what he is doing. He's building his kingdom as men, women, and children's names are being added to the Lamb's Book of Life. You not only get a sneak peek, you get to be a part of building his kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says this: "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You just got a picture today in God's word of all these things. May that motivate that. May it motivate you to live for his glory today. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Lord, we come before you in awe that you would choose to dwell with us, sinful, rebellious people, living with a holy, perfect God. Lord, it is too wonderful for us. We thank you, Lord, that the way you designed the city and the way you described it in your word teaches us about you. It helps us to focus on your glory. Lord, help us. Help us to be living stones that reflect your glory today. Lord, thank you that being with you is not about doing good works. It's about having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, trusting in what you have done on the cross, dying for our sins. Lord, thank you that it's not about us. It's about you, and we get to experience your blessings through your grace and mercy in Christ. Lord, I ask you to help us now focus on our purpose of being image bearers, of representing you and serving you as your bondservants now. Lord, help us by your grace and through your strength. Give us the strength to serve you now in the midst of a broken world, knowing that one day we are going to serve you in a perfect world. Help us do this for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.